Thank you. In your Bibles, will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, continue our series on the Lord's Prayer. And we will start by actually reading the Lord's Prayer this morning. And we're going to read from verse 9 through to verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus Christ said these words, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen." Saw this cartoon during the week in a magazine. Dear Lord, same thing as last night. Amen. I had to take a photograph of it so I could show what I saw in the magazine during the week. I wonder if your prayers are sometimes like that. Every night is exactly the same as the night before. It's a little sort of mantra, a little routine that you just go through. Dear Lord, same thing as last night. Cute with a kid. When you're a grown adult, it's a slightly different story. But what is it we should actually be praying about? When we get into that secret place, as we thought about a few weeks ago, as we get on our knees or we stand or we're out for a prayer walk, wherever it is, and we're communicating with our Heavenly Father, what should we actually say? We don't need to speculate about this because Jesus Christ has taught us the pattern to pray. And that's why we're going to concentrate on the Lord's Prayer. And after the warnings that we've looked at over the past 2 weeks about not praying like a hypocrite who wants to be seen, or not praying like a Gentile who's just got all these empty phrases, lots and lots of words, but no real substance, Jesus now starts to focus on the Christian way to pray. And he says these words, "Pray then like this." Now, what he doesn't say is, "Pray then exactly like this." What we find in the Lord's Prayer is not an exact set of words that you must repeat in your prayer. Well, it's helpful to think upon the Lord's Prayer more as a template or a guide rather than an exact prayer that needs to be uttered. The Lord's Prayer is not a word-for-word magic formula. In fact, you'll find the Lord's Prayer recorded in two places in Scripture, here in Matthew 6 and also in Matthew 11. A different occasion, this is the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 11, Jesus was asked the question of his disciples. He said, "Teach us to pray." And he then said the Lord's Prayer. Like most good teachers, if you have something important to say, it's worth saying more than once. And so Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer on more than one occasion. But if you look at the two Lord's Prayers recorded in Scripture, he didn't use exactly the same words. We're reading it in English. The original would have been in Greek. And in the Greek New Testament, the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew 6 is 57 words. In Luke 11, it's only 38 words. So Jesus himself didn't always use the exact same words. Now, does that mean it's wrong to repeat the Lord's Prayer as we find it here recorded in Scripture? No, of course it's not. We sometimes do it in our services here. Maybe in other church traditions, they would pray it more frequently. The last time I think we prayed it as a congregation was a few weeks ago. Stephen Johnson was praying, and appropriately it fitted in with what he was speaking on, and we finished the whole congregation saying the Lord's Prayer together. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we would encourage us to do that, following the pattern that Christ has given to us. But there's a danger. And the danger is that it could slip into being a vain repetition like we were thinking about last week. Growing up in a Baptist church, we weren't a church that said the Lord's Prayer every week. We didn't have a written liturgy as such. And so my sort of first experience, real experience of learning the Lord's Prayer was in primary school, school assembly. Maybe for many of us, we said it at the end of every assembly. We didn't often know what we were saying. We had no real understanding of the words or the phrases, but it was just the set pattern of vain repetition that was often prayed at the end of a school assembly. It's quite ironic though, isn't it? Because in the previous verse, that's what Jesus has warned against. He's warned against vain repetition, just empty phrases. And he says to pray like this. And actually the Lord's Prayer was the opposite of the warning, has become for many people just a vain repetition. Overused with no thought and with no understanding. God actually gives us freedom when we pray. We're not bound by the words that we find here, although we can use them. It's appropriate to do it. We're not bound by it. But here's what we are tied to. We're tied to the basic content. We're tied to the pattern that Christ has given us as an example for our prayers. We all know it, but there's a danger. And this is the danger. we've never thought appropriately about the Lord's Prayer. Here's my hope. Here's my prayer. As we study in the detail of the Lord's Prayer over the next 4 weeks, that as we study the Lord's pattern for prayer, this might revolutionize our own prayer lives. Maybe for you, it might revitalize your prayer life and refresh maybe something that's gone dry, maybe something that's gone stale in your life. But let me go off on a little bit of a side. I'm going to go off my notes here. Always a dangerous thing to do, but it's just come into my mind. As we think about our week of prayer, and we're encouraging people to pray, tomorrow night, we're going to have a different theme each night. Tomorrow night in our theme of our prayer week, we're going to think about our children and young people. I'm going to pray specifically for that tomorrow night. We need to teach our children to pray. Not just a Lord's Prayer that's tagged on at the end of a school assembly. We need to be people who are teaching children to pray because nobody else is going to do it for us. So let me give a challenge here to the parents. I'm a parent myself. Whether you're a parent, a young child, maybe a toddler, primary school age, or maybe even a teenager as well. Do you teach your children how to pray? Not just tell them to do their prayers. Do you actually teach them how to pray in the pattern that Jesus Christ taught us how to pray? Do you spend time showing them how to pray, explaining the importance of prayer, and not only teaching them how to do it, but modeling it to them as well? Do we sit beside our children and young people and pray with them? Even if they don't like it or don't want to hear it, are we having that influence, godly influence, upon our young people and our children as well? Are we sitting beside them in bed? Are we having family prayer times? Are we teaching them how to pray? Nobody else is going to do it. And that responsibility falls upon us who are parents. It's not the responsibility of CB Kids Monday or our Sunday school or children's church, which is meeting at the moment. Now, they do have their place. You won't find these things put out in Scripture. They're part of our church ministry, and they have a role of having an influence upon our children. But where does Scripture put the responsibility for teaching our children spiritual things, teaching them how to pray? It falls to parents, particularly fathers. The book of Ephesians puts a primary responsibility for fathers to step up and to take the lead, to have that godly influence upon our children. So as we go through this series, may it speak to our hearts, may it challenge us to pray, but also give us a heart for our children, our young people, that we might have that influence. If we don't pray, if we don't set them example, that teaches our children a lesson. This isn't a priority. Prayer mustn't be up to much. But let's put that heart on our children as well. Now, the Lord's Prayer is divided into two halves. It starts with a sort of opening phrase as such, Our Father in Heaven. Those are the four words that we're going to concentrate upon this morning. But after that, you can split into two halves of six petitions or six requests. And the first three petitions are all focused on God our Father. And so you'll find the pronoun your. It talks about your name, it talks about your kingdom and your will. And so after the primary focus, the start on God, it shifts the second half, the last three petitions, focusing on humans. And you'll find the pronoun us. So give us our daily bread, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. So it starts with God and the focus on God and his glory, and then it moves to us and our needs, our physical needs and our spiritual needs as well. Now we need to grip this. This is the pattern Christ set us for prayer. And this is the ideal order of things. Let's start with God. And then let's move to ourselves as well. Our primary focus should be God and his glory above our own needs. I wonder what our prayers are like. I wonder if our prayers are all about us. Me, myself, and I. Is it all about my needs and my wants? If you were to write down your prayers that you've prayed in the past week, would it just be a personal shopping list for your requests? Or would our prayers follow this pattern Christ has set us? Would it start with God and his name and his kingdom and his will and his glory? Is our primary concern my name and my kingdom and my will, or is it God's? See, praying in this way, the way Christ has shown us, starting with God, weeds out our self-centeredness, strips it away when we get our focus, first of all, on the one it should be focused on our God and our Father. I wonder, are my prayers lopsided? I wonder if your prayers are like that as well. And if they are, let's be people who start with God. But before we look at the six petitions over the next few weeks, let's spend some time with this opening line, these first four words, Our Father in Heaven. And as we think about these four words, there's three simple, significant lessons we can draw out of these four words. First lesson is this: pray in the plural. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. He didn't start by saying, My Father. It starts by saying, Our Father. In fact, as you go through this Lord's Prayer, there are no singular pronouns. You will not find words like my or I. Jesus Christ taught us to pray in secret. That's what we've looked at in previous verses, to get alone, to shut the door. But as we get alone with our Father, we're not to pray in an individualistic way. Because when we pray, we're not lone rangers. We're part of a great family. Many brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning. Many brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world. And what we pray for ourselves, we should actually want for our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. See, our concern is for our bread, and it should be for our sins and our temptations. It's for all our family members, not just mine. I read this clever poem during the week. I think it puts it well. You cannot say the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for another. For when you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. For others are included in each and every plea. From the beginning to the end of it, it does not once say me. And so when we pray, we're not praying just individually, we're all about me, me, me. We start with God, but we think we're praying for our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what we want from God for ourselves is what we should want for all of our brothers and sisters as well. So when we pray, let's pray as Christ prayed in the plural. But here's the second lesson. And the second lesson is we pray with familiarity. The second word is Father. Our Father, not our distant deity who's out there, there's some random stranger. Now, as Christ taught his disciples to pray in this way, this was radical. This was completely new. The Jews of that day were very careful how they addressed God. They're very careful how they spoke about God and how they spoke in their prayers to God. A devout Jew refused to use the personal name for God. They would never utter the word Yahweh. Because God was in heaven, and he was far greater than them. And who were they, as mere mortals, to even utter the very name of God? And Jesus teaches disciples to pray in a very different way. When you pray, use the name Father. This had never, ever been done before. The Bible is originally recorded in Greek. As Jesus spoke, he wouldn't have spoken in Greek. He would have spoken in Aramaic. And the word for Father in Aramaic is Abba, an intimate name for Father. Sometimes people will tell you the word Abba means daddy. Not quite that, okay? Daddy is the sort of word that a young child would use. So my children still call me daddy. Maybe as they get a little bit older, they might think that's a bit babyish, and daddy might be shortened to dad. And I'm 39 years of age, and I don't call my dad daddy, but I do call him dad, okay? Don't call him Mr. Lawther. I'm not brave enough to call him by his first name yet, but I call him Dad. And Abba, it would be that sort of equivalent Dad. It was used by young children, but it was also used by grown-up family members to speak with their father as well. But what it is, it's something that's intimate. It's something personal that you would use for your family member, your father. Nobody had ever addressed God in this way before. Now, it might seem okay for Jesus Christ use the word Father, because he was the eternal Son of God. But actually what he's doing here, he's teaching us. He's teaching his followers and disciples to use exactly the same word that he used to address his heavenly Father. And we shouldn't be surprised about that, Because that's the very reason why Jesus Christ came into the world. Jesus Christ came into the world for people who were distant from God, from people who were far away, who had no relationship whatsoever, sinful people like us, who were as far as possible from God. And the reason Jesus came was to draw us and to bring us and to forgive us and to bring us into that close family, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And so by trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, and by trusting Jesus Christ to save us from sin and from death, we are born again. That's what the Bible says. We're born again into God's family. We're adopted. We're made a child of God. To use a verse that we looked at last week, this is what the opening of John's Gospel puts it. But to all who did receive him, who trusted him as their Savior, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you're a Christian here this morning, realize that your fundamental identity here this morning as you sit in your pew is that you are a child of God. And as a child of God, you can approach your Father with confidence. He's your Father. Abba, Father. My children went back to school last week. It seems getting ridiculously early, 27th of August, and they were back to school. But they were keen to get back. They haven't grown out of school yet. And back in school, into their classroom. But I wouldn't expect my kids any day to wander off and just open the door of the principal's office and to go in for a chat. In fact, I hope they don't end up in the principal's office at any stage. They're not called for, apart from for the appropriate reasons. I don't think they would want to do that either. I don't think they'd just want to open the door of the principal's office, wander in, and start to have a chat. It wouldn't be appropriate. Just for them to go unannounced, not invited or welcomed in, just to open the door and to start chatting away to the principal. It's not the right kind of relationship. But I have my office at home. That's where I study to prepare sermons and other things as well. My children don't even knock the door. They often wander in every day. Completely different relationship. They wander in, they chat to me, they ask me questions, they ask me to fix a broken toy, they jump up on my knee, and they chat away. What's the difference? The relationship. And so we can pray with familiarity, because the relationship has been completely transformed by Jesus Christ. Who is this we're talking to? We're talking to our Father. Now, I'm going to be honest. Although my children drift in plenty of times during the day, and I'm quite glad school holidays are over and they're back to school for a considerable amount of time to let me study in peace. I must be honest, there are times I get frustrated. Maybe I'm working on a sermon. Maybe I'm reading something. Maybe I'm writing something important or I'm thinking about something. And they come in, they start talking to me, and they break my concentration. And I'll usher them out of the door. Not yet. I'm trying to get something done here. There are times I can get frustrated. Praise God, our Heavenly Father is never like that. We never catch him unawares or at a busy time. And we can come into his presence with real familiarity. Now, for some of you, this concept is difficult. It's a difficult concept when you think of the fatherhood of God, because you've never known a close relationship with an earthly father. Maybe your father was absent during many parts of your life. Maybe he was emotionally distant. Maybe your father was a weak man. He had no sort of leadership or care or protection. Maybe he was an angry person, violent. Perhaps he was abusive. As you think about this relationship, it's hard to give your heart to the one who's called Father. But Jesus Christ teaches us to pray in this way. And why does he teach us to pray in this way? Because he knows that a loving Heavenly Father is exactly what all of us need, even if you've never experienced it in the past. This is exactly what we need. We need a Father. We need that close, perfect bond. And it may be difficult, but there is a loving Heavenly Father who won't be emotionally distant, who won't be weak, who won't be angry or violent or abusive. One who cares for you. Psalms put it this way, he's a father to the fatherless. And maybe you're somebody who is fatherless. God can be your father. And actually, he has given us the Holy Spirit to help us in this relationship as well. The book of Galatians puts it this way. And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us to cry, Abba, Father, to understand more of this relationship. Now, some of you might be latching onto this word sons here, and because you're sons, thinking, I'm not a son, I'm a daughter. I'm a female. It seems a bit sexist. This seems a bit archaic. Again, we need to get into the mindset of the when Jesus, or these words were written in the first century. We spoke about this when we went through Galatians last year when we preached through it. Really, in the days of the first century, a son was somebody who had all the rights. If you were female living in those days, he didn't have the same rights or privileges that a male son had. And it was the male son who had all the privileges and all the inheritance that came with it. And so what the church was taught was that when you come to Jesus Christ, you have all the privileges and rights of a son, even if you're a female, which was radical for the days, all had the privileges and inheritance. And so when you come to Christ, all of the same access, male or female, the rights of a son, and that Holy Spirit in your heart helping you to cry, Abba, Father, that Holy Spirit which helps affirm that close relationship that we have, the one who helps us to pray with familiarity as well. But some people regard God as everyone's father. But here's the reality. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer. You cannot say, Our Father, if you're not a child of God. If you have not been born again by the Spirit of God, if you're not a real believer, you cannot call him your Father. You might say the Lord's Prayer, you might say the words, but you cannot pray it properly. In fact, in the early church, they would have forbid people from saying the Lord's Prayer who were not baptized members of the church. Baptism being the sign, the outward sign, that somebody had trusted Christ as their Savior. That's how seriously they took it. They didn't want people using these words, calling God their Father, if they did not know that as a reality in their heart and in their life as well. Yes, God is everyone's creator, but he is not everyone's Father. And if you're here this morning and you're not able to pray the Lord's Prayer properly, it's because you've realized that God is not your Father. You're not a child of God. But there's one prayer that God will always answer, no matter who prays it, and that's the sinner's prayer. When somebody cries out to God and says, save me, forgive me, make me a child of God. There are people here this morning and you cannot pray the Lord's Prayer properly because God is not your Father. Then stop living as an individual. Stop running from God and turn to him and experience the joy of being a child of God. Experience the blessings that come with that and be someone who can pray the Lord's Prayer with real familiarity because God will then be your Father. But here's the third lesson. We can pray with confidence. It says, Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. He's a heavenly Father. And a heavenly Father makes all the difference. It makes him different from any of the earthly fathers who are sitting here this morning. Now, for the mind of a first century Jew, when they heard the word heaven, the idea, the concept in their mind would be of God sitting on a throne. Now, God is everywhere. He is everywhere because he's a spirit. He's not restricted to places as we would be. But in a special sense, God's dwelling place is in heaven. He is the Almighty God who sits on the throne. Now, that is an incredible truth. That is an incredible truth that we all need to grasp as we come to pray, as we come to pray on a daily basis just on our own. But as we meet over the next 5 nights to pray together as a church, we need to grasp this. And we know it, but we need to get it into your hearts, that the one we are praying to, our Father who we're praying to, sits on the throne. Sitting on the throne of the universe is my Heavenly Father. And your Heavenly Father as well. And because our Heavenly Father sits on the throne of the universe, we can pray with confidence. We're not wasting our breath. Some people will say prayer is just therapeutic. It doesn't do much good. Your words don't go past the four walls of the church. It's just good therapy. It's just the good, you know, share your problems to talk them out. You'll feel better after you've prayed, but that's all. It's just a therapeutic exercise. If God is not on the throne of the universe, that is true. And if he's not on the throne of the universe, there is no chance of him actually doing what we ask him to pray. There are a number of verbs here in the Lord's Prayer. Words like hallowed, give, forgive, lead us, these doing words. And when you look at all the verbs that are recorded here in the Lord's Prayer, and you look at sort of the grammar of them, they're all in, they're all what you call imperatives. That really means they are commands. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer in the pattern that Jesus Christ has taught us to pray, we are not making meek requests, sort of coming to him, carrying away in the background, saying, Lord, if it's possible, maybe you might be able to think about this and consider maybe doing this for me. The verbs are all commands. That's the way Jesus taught us actually to pray, to command God to do these things. Now, that might seem really, really bold. That might seem like overconfident, but you know where our confidence comes from? Why did Christ teach us to pray in this way? It comes from the person who we're praying to. He's a Father who can not only hear our prayers, but act upon them as well. He's the one who sits in heaven, the only one who can hear, and the only one who can answer our prayers as well. So at the start of this week of prayer, I hope you entrust, you make this a priority in your calendar for the week. For some of you, you'll be able to make all 5 days. Great. For many of you, that's not even a practical possibility. I'm going to confess, I will not be there for all 5 days. Do you know why? Because we have 3 young children. I'm going to come some nights. Joanne will come out some other nights, and we will share the childcare during the week. But no matter who we are, no matter what our circumstance, let's make it a priority to come together. We're not just a group of individuals, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ who want to come before God, and we want to pour out in prayer to him and ask him to hear our prayers and to work and to move to the life and the ministry of our church as well. But as we come this week of prayer, not just this week of prayer, as we come in our prayers, whenever they might be, let's come confidently. And we can come confidently because who we're praying to, it's our Father in heaven, who sits on the throne of our universe, who can hear, who can answer and act upon our prayers as well. But let's also remember who we're coming to, a loving Father. And so we can pray with familiarity. God, he knows us and he loves us. And as we pray this week, let's pray in the plural as well. Let's not be individualistic. Let's pray for our family members. And the prayers that we utter this week are not just for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's be people who pray in the pattern that Jesus Christ taught us to pray. Let's pray now. Dear Father, we thank you for this prayer. We thank you that Jesus Christ taught us to pray. Help us to grasp the importance of prayer. It's the highest exercise of our soul to communicate with our loving Heavenly Father. And so let's take this serious. And as we study the Lord's Prayer, may it instruct us how to pray more effectively. May it instruct us how to pray in a way that is pleasing to you, and help us as we pray to be God-focused, that our prayers might be centered on you, the one who made us, the one who loves us, the one who sent the Son to die for us. And may our chief primary concern be for your name, that your name might be glorified in this church, that your name might be glorified in this community that we live in, that our heart's desire may not be for our own little kingdoms, but for your kingdom and your kingdom to be proclaimed around this country. And we pray for your will, not our ideas, not our great schemes, but for your will to be done in our lives, in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the life of this church as well. Help us to be people who pray with real familiarity because we know you. Help us also to come with reverence, but to know that we approach not a God who's distant, but a God that we can call Father. And help us to pray with confidence, knowing that you're a God who hears, you're a God who answers, and you're a God who acts. Teach us to pray, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.